Hey, can you believe Henry? What a good memory to be able to recall all those songs. That's one thing I would be in trouble as a public singer. I could never remember all the words, but wow, what a great job. And a great voice. Puts his heart into it. Everything you'd want from a good singer. We got home middle of the night, and it was a busy week up in Iowa. Little Asher got his hearing turned on down on the, so four levels, so they put it on level one. It was enough to hear the sounds around in the room, and his eyes kind of move around a little bit. Didn't seem to impress him too much. Nurses or medical people would say bop, 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 or clap their hands and things like that. Didn't seem to faze him at all. But then his daddy says, "Asher," and he kind of came alive. He looked over there with the warmest glance right to his dad. That was a pretty sweet moment. And so he's a cool kid, laid back. But one day, somehow that little mechanism got thrown over from one to three. He didn't like that too much. That's too much sound, and he's not used to that. Taylor has low hemoglobin, so that's a concern. She'll be checking in tomorrow, and often what they do for that is give her a blood transfusion if it doesn't seem to be in a good range. Got home last night, found out our freezer had quit. Probably if we had stories around the room, everybody's got, who knows about these refrigerators and freezers, so after church we'll have to go through there and see what's lost, what we can keep. But you never know with those kind of things. Well, this morning, I want to look at the subject, is there a future for Israel? It's out of, let's turn our Bibles, Romans chapter 11. We're reading verses 1 through 6. I'd like to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. What I'd like to do is read verse 1. You can read verse 2. I'll read 3, you read 4. We'll read 6 verses. Romans chapter 11. I'll give you a moment to find that. Pro Bowl today. When we were over in Hawaii, I would go where that is, that resort, Ko'olina, go swimming there with the kids. There's that great big hotel. I think the room was like $900 a night. Anyway, it's just out of this world. But we would go there with our church friends, go swimming. Or my daughters, as I was studying under a palm tree, would go running up and down the beach. I don't remember anybody really caring that the Pro Bowl people came there, but they did have their own special practice field. But the beautiful thing was that people are more prominent and wealthy in life. We often get to go where they go and enjoy what they enjoy. We don't own it, but we don't care. God owns it, and so we just enjoy what God has. Romans 11, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the power of your word, the truth of your word, and to testify and the evidence, Lord, as we search your word, that there is a God in heaven, that you're a God of integrity, you're a God of love, you're holy, you're absolutely just. And we also, Lord, thank you that you make it possible, Lord, for us in the revelation of your word, through the revelation of your spirit, as you seek us out, you make it possible for us to know you. God, we are so blessed as we know you and seek you, Lord, in your word this morning. We pray, Lord, that you will reveal your truth in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Frederick the Great was a king of Prussia. It's now Germany and Poland. 1740 to 1786, heavily influenced by Voltaire, the French philosopher and atheist, skeptical of the Bible and Christianity, he said to his chaplain, "If your Bible is really true, it ought to be capable of very easy proof. If it is indeed from God, you should be able to demonstrate the fact simply, without complicated arguments. Give me proof for the inspiration of the Bible. One word." So you think about that challenge. One word. Would it be love, sin, conscience? Chaplain thought for the one word, all the world, the remarkable truth. There's a God in heaven, his word is true. And he said, "Your Majesty, I can give you the proof you ask for in one word." Amazed, the king asked, "What is this magic word that carries such a weight of proof?" The chaplain answered, "Israel." The king was silent. So if you let that sink in, Israel being the proof for the reliability of Scripture, that the author of Scripture is true, is a brilliant answer. Well, historically, we might ask, what other nation has lasted for 4,000 years? Because we know how Israel began, why Israel began, when it began. We have detailed facts about her history. Her language is the same, religion, traditions, homeland, bloodline. And then we have the documents outlined of the Jewish faith from way back. Surely Israel must be the most pampered and protected nation on the face of the earth. Well, that's not it either, because Israel's been attacked, which makes it all the more miraculous that Israel is still around today. No nation has ever been so robbed or so deported or so persecuted, murdered, hated as the nation of Israel. In 1722, they were decimated by the Assyrians, B.C. 586 B.C., Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians. 538 to 432 B.C., groups of exiles returned to build the walls of Jerusalem, build Jerusalem. Then 70 A.D., the nation was absolutely destroyed. Jerusalem taken to the ground. The population fled. So for the next 1,800 years, they were scattered in Europe and Asia. The land was the scene of hundreds of years of conflict, being ruled by the Turks and the Muslims, even Western powers. 1948 brought the Holocaust, which killed millions of Jews. In 1948, Israel was reestablished as a nation, as according to Scripture. 1967, they regained control of Jerusalem, except for the Temple Mount. This is often referred to as the Six-Day War. The Egyptian president, who's another Hussein, boasted, "The armies of Egypt, Jordan, Syria, and Lebanon are poised on the borders of Israel to face the challenge while standing behind us are the armies of Iraq, Algeria, Kuwait, Sudan, and and the whole Arab nation. This act will astound the world. Today they will know that the Arabs are arranged for battle. The critical hour has arrived. We have reached the stage of serious action, not declarations. So we have to wonder then, how did tiny little outnumbered Israel bring a humiliating, devastating defeat to the Arab world in only 6 days, even to expand their borders, taking the Golan Heights from Syria, taking the West Bank and East Jerusalem from Jordan, taking the Gaza and from Sinai Peninsula from Egypt. Then in 1973, there's a surprise attack against Israel on Yom Kippur, most holy day of the year to the Jewish people. The Jewish Virtual Library put the odds in perspective. Egypt and Syria launched a coordinated surprise attack against Israel, the equivalent of the total forces of NATO in Europe, was mobilized on Israel's borders. On the Golan Heights, approximately 180 Israeli tanks faced an onslaught of 1,400 Syrian tanks. Along the Suez Canal, fewer than 500 Israeli defenders with only 3 tanks were attacked by 600,000 Egyptian soldiers backed by 2,000 tanks and 550 aircraft. Syria and Egypt were involved there in 1973. Also 9 Arab states, 4 non-Middle East nations were engaged in this Egyptian-Syrian war effort. Libya had fighters for Egypt. Iraq donated a squadron of Hunter jets to Egypt and sent 18,000 men and several hundred tanks to the Golan. Saudi Arabia and Kuwait provided financial aid and committed men for battle. Even North African nations responded with men for the front lines. Well, the result of the 1973 Yom Kippur War was a devastating blow to the Arab nations. And so with only 56 tanks, the colonel engaged invading Egyptians. One tank being hit after another. The Egyptians were using Russian wire-guided missiles. But they discovered in fighting these missiles that there was a red light which would aim at the target 10 times the range of what Israel had. And yet this light, this missile traveled slowly. There's eye contact, and the Israelis discovered that if they moved their tanks around, that being their strategy when they saw the light, moving randomly, they could deflect the fire and shoot back in the direction from which it came. This was so successful that the NATO forces later adopted that. Well, Russia supplies advanced weapons and technology to Israel's enemies. And today, even, you know, there's more potential with the superior surface-to-air missile system. Well, Putin wants to put a presence in the area, so he's increasing their navy there, and he's offered to put Russian troops on the Golan. So the challenge, every move for Israel is being criticized by the world, criticized by the press. I mean, it's just defense. They are not the terrorists of the world. They are not attacking other countries. They defend themselves, but they're criticized. That impacts the Israeli top-level decision making, and it's reflected recently in Hezbollah when Israel's again under question. Well, we understand no other race has been met with so much adversity and survived. The Israelites have learned much about survival skills, but you understand, as you look at the odds, This is not a man-made victory. In our daily news, we hear more about whom? We hear about Israel, the great key player for the last days. Amen? From the Bible. Little Israel is in the Bible for the last days. A long time ago, even the king of Prussia had to agree Israel is miraculous proof of God keeping his word. We see too, you know, where are the Perizzites? Where are the Hittites? Where are the Amalekites or the Jebusites and all the other, you know, mosquito bites out there, all the other irritants? They're all gone. So no other nation like Israel after 4,000 years has survived. And why Israel? Because God said it would. God said Israel would be there in the last days. God even named the nations that will be coming against Israel in the last days. God makes it clear all the world's attention will be upon that little postage stamp nation at the end of these times. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord, Jeremiah 31:37. And so until the universe is mapped, until the center of the earth is explored, God makes it clear, I will not cease to keep my word about the nation Israel. Was there any reason to forsake Israel? Has it gone too far in disobedience against God? I mean, it's out of fellowship with God even today. Will God then choose somehow to wipe out Israel? I mean, here's a nation that killed his prophets. They crucified the Messiah. Has God had it with their rebellion? God says, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched out my hands unto a disobedient, gainsaying people. Romans 10:21. After rejecting the Messiah, is God finished with Israel? Well, it would be the obvious question. Well, we find an answer in Romans chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. Paul's not saying all these Jews are going to heaven. Paul is saying God has a plan for this nation for the future. As you look at the covenant promises, I mean, here's where it gets crazy. Have the blessings and the covenants of Israel been transferred over now to the church? I mean, are we now the literal Israel? Well, God addresses that in the covenant promises. And they are for Israel. They're not for the church. The covenant promises are for Israel just as God promised. So to be through with Israel, God's word would have to be false. And here's the mystery of covenant theologians who, you know, are so into the covenants and their preachers saying God is done with Israel. Now it's the church. It's ironic because they should be the first ones to know God's covenants and to believe them and follow them. But there are doubters. Do not believe God's covenants. Listen to what God says about this. Psalm 89:34-37. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne is the sun before me. I shall be established forever. It shall be established forever as the moon, as faithful witness in heaven. So covenant theology amazingly says Israel dissolves and it becomes us. So it's the church. Circumcision is baptism now, and feast now are just the Lord's Supper now. And it's real presumption because God addresses this very strongly about his elect nation, about his plan for Israel, and he sets them straight so clearly in Romans chapter 11, verse 1. And actually the antecedent here of his people goes back to chapter 10, just what we read before that previous paragraph. Israel about being rejected or cast aside. Has God discarded the nation of Israel? The plan for them? It's an absolutely no. It's impossible. May it never be. Paul says, God forbid. And God keeps his word. Hallelujah. For one thing, God keeps his word to Israel. God keeps his word to us. An application of God does not keep his word to his chosen nation. And how do you know God will keep his word to you? So if God reacts to say, now that was the last time you can sin about against me like this, the last time you get away with that, and I've changed my mind, then it leads to, you know, it's kind of like parents saying, you know, that does it. No more dessert. And pretty soon, oh, I'm so sorry, honey. I'm so sorry. You can have some too. Just wait a little while. And God's not like that. God doesn't lie to his children like we might. But if God keeps some of his promises, if God only, God's word is partially reliable, what kind of God do we have? A while back, my car overheated. At the advice of a friend, I took the car up in Iowa to Victory Lane. Well, the owner was telling me about a bowling alley started up. It's not that big of an area, but the owner of bowling alley knew exactly what he was doing. He called the bowling alley Victory Lanes. So a lady calls the shop and says, what's on the menu for dinner? He says, well, I'm enjoying my bologna sandwich. And she inquired further about that, and he says, you know what, you're free to come over and have half my bologna sandwich. I'll share it with you if you would like to have some. Well, she wants something to eat at the bowling alley. Finally said, you must be trying to call the bowling alley. So he helped her out with that. But you know, we can't always expect people to act with their integrity to respect us. Not to steal our name, or not to steal our reputations. Daily, we can run into these challenges for people and reliability. But how about God and trust? Well, if God changes his mind about Israel and their homeland, maybe he'll change his mind about you and yours. And so we say with Paul, never. May it never be so. There is no way. Paul adds to this, will God cast away of this nation? Well, let me give you some evidence. So Paul says, look at my testimony, verses 1 and 2. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. So he's saying, if God would get rid of the Israelites for rejecting the Messiah, then why did he choose me, an Israelite, to be an apostle? Paul says three things about himself here. He says, I'm an Israelite. I'm of the seed of Abraham. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. So he's saying, you know what? This is all about God's people. And he uses the covenant names to show that Israel has a uniqueness before God. Well, Paul did not say, God chose me, but I am no longer an Israelite. Rather, God has not rejected his covenant for Israel. Well, I think that'll help. Thank you. Real sensitive. Meet a need. So he says, God has not rejected his covenant for Israel. Prove it. Look at me. God did not reject me for being an Israelite. Now, I am a descendant of Abraham. He's the father of the covenant nation. Next, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, a direct descendant of Jacob's son, Benjamin, who happened to be the only son of Jacob that was born in the promised land, the land of promise. And so who is more connected to the covenant than me? I'm born of the covenant family. I'm an Israelite. I am born of the covenant founder. I'm from Abraham. And I am born in the, you know, from the people that are born right there in the land of the covenant promise, Benjamin. And so Paul's testimony says, who is any more Jewish? Who is any more Hebrew? Who is any more an Israelite than I am? And God did not reject Paul Rather, God saved him, Saul of Tarsus. God saved him by grace. And we see here, we continue looking at Elijah. Elijah gave up on Israel. God did not. Now Paul delivers this evidence. See verse 2. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not that the scripture saith of Elias, that's Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel. Against Israel. Notice the word against. Israel. So Elijah prayed against Israel. He's tired of their idolatry, their disobedience, of wicked King Ahab, of his wicked queen Jezebel. And so Paul quotes Elijah's prayer in verse 3. Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone and they seek my life. Actually, there's a long verse where he's talking about that in verse 10, where Elijah's complaining about Israel. And it reads word for word in verse 14, if you look at that account. So it's kind of like putting on a tape player and playing the same, you know, the tape player in your mind, complaining about the same thing over and over again, going to the same arguments. He makes that same plea to God, word for word, just verses apart there. Man, he's had it. So you hear his frustration and his pain, the weariness, alone out there in the wilderness, depressed. He'd been to Mount Carmel, hallelujah. He saw God's fire fall from heaven to consume the sacrifice. False prophets of Baal were humiliated and executed. The people shouted, the Lord, or Jehovah, he is God. The Lord, he is God. What a day of victory. Plus, after his prayer, over 3 years of dry and drought, the rains fell from heaven. So then what happened? Israel comes into a national revival. Not at all. What happened to America? After 9-1-1 and people's hearts were calling out to God. This continued rebellion. Jezebel never said, Elijah, I'm so sorry. I repent of this idolatry. All she did was put a contract out on his life. Says, by tomorrow this time you're going to be dead. Elijah ran. So Paul takes us back to Elijah saying, Lord, I don't know about you, but I'm tired of Israel. I'm sick of their idolatry. I'm sick of their unbelief. Now I'm the only one left. You might as well just start all over again. God responds, verse 4, well, what saith the answer of God unto him? I reserve to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. God's response is, listen, I have 7,000 men. I have 14,000 knees who've never bowed to Baal. And add to that all the women and children, the remnant of Israel who are following after God. And by grace, we say Israel remains. So the evidence for Israel is she's not cast aside, but by grace, just as God has promised in his word, there's a future for Israel. Running from God today, disobedient to God today, in rebellion today, 144,000 preaching Jews of Jesus Christ the Messiah coming in the future, and multitudes to be saved. Well, we see the evidence in summary in verses 5 and 6. Even so then, at this present time also, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, there's no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. That might sound confusing. If it's confusing to you, it probably means you need to spend some time just kind of reread that over. It's very clear when you think about it for a while. But the theme of God is grace. How great grace is to us. Romans 1:5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Romans 3:23-24, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:1-2, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope and the glory of God. Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And on and on, on and on, on and on through Scripture. It's about God's grace. Israel, chosen, but preserved by grace. Elijah, encouraged and recommissioned by God through His grace. And God's believer, we are saved. How? We're saved by grace, not by our works. So in application, look at Paul's testimony. He points, here I am, an evidence of God's grace. Look at your testimony. In witnessing to people, you can share your own personal testimony about what God did in your life. You don't know the answers of all those questions out there, about all those religions out there. If you want to, first of all, you know, be a superstar and all your knowledge about the Bible and world religions before you can share the gospel, you probably never start. But people don't know much about the real God of the Bible. They make gods after their own making a lot of the time. Many times they just have to start with Genesis 1:1. And a lot of people strutting around, you think they're quite self-secure, they're struggling a lot more than you know down in their hearts about their own sin. We're going to address that. Mormons, for example, out in Utah, they use a lot of evangelical language. But for every term, they had a different definition. Nothing meant the same. Nothing meant what the Bible meant. But two questions their religion has never prepared them for. One is, do you have the assurance of eternal life? The absolute assurance, eternal life. No, they don't. They feel they can do the best they can and just hope somehow God might do the rest. Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that? They don't know. They don't know 1 John 5:13. They don't know like we know. So go to the Bible. They believe in order to go to the celestial heaven, you have to live a perfect life. Well, that's impossible. So does it really, you know, seem too simple to share your testimony in order to witness to somebody? Listen, the brilliant Apostle Paul, that's how he witnessed to people, sharing his testimony. Well, one thing about it, our unbelieving friends do need a demonstration of faith and holy living. They need to see something about the purity of a godly life behind our testimony. But with our testimony, we might start there. Another thing to consider is what's happened in the past. That's reminders. You know, never underestimate what God is doing in our lives in the present when we're going through troubles. So like Elijah, we might think, oh, we know what God is doing. And we base that on the experiences round about us. People let the experiences confuse God's promises. So Elijah did real well until his problems began when he began to focus on Jezebel instead of Jehovah. Then he ran. Maybe there's somebody here in a trial today. And you probably are to some extent. There's so many trials in life. But friend, if you remember the last big trial you had, we might ask ourselves, what did I learn from that? Might we had a mighty big trial. I mean, it was a big one. But then I said to Irene one day, I said, you know what? Down in my heart, somehow, I don't feel like this is the big one. I just feel like somehow God is preparing us for something bigger to come. And He did. But what did we learn from that last trial to prepare us for the one to come? Maybe your last trial is intended to help you through this one. So do not forget the insights God has taught you through the past trials. Never underestimate the power of God's grace to see you through. Now think about God's grace to you. And this leads to our last reminder. You know, if Israel's not beyond the reach of grace, if there's a future for Israel, if the Jews will yet come to Jesus, you're not beyond God's grace either. Neither is anyone. Israel did not deserve God's grace. Neither did, you know, that killer, Saul of Tarsus, deserve God's grace to become the Apostle Paul. And you and I don't deserve God's grace either. No one does. No one does. No one does. Otherwise, verse 6, what? Grace would not be grace. Grace would not be grace. Grace is God's undeserved favor. And only what? Only the undeserving will get it. We got to understand we're sinners. We don't deserve it. We haven't done enough good to get it. And God knows that better than we do. So we'll... leads us to this. Will Israel disappear? One of the world's biggest scary guys is in the news. Russian President Vladimir Putin. He invited Iran's new president to a talk. Professor from the East writes, by all indications, the stage is now fully set for an auspicious chapter in nuclear negotiations. Assuming that the U.S. Congress will not torpedo it through tough action, such as new sanctions, pending approval. And we might wonder, like, how would the removal of sanctions stop something Iran has always intended to do? Yeah, it's just not real clear thinking. Now, Russia has a long economic connection with Iran and Syria. The tough guy, Putin, he wanted to emphasize what a tender heart he has. So he said, in many of the world's religions, especially the Middle East and North Africa, interconfessional tensions are mounting, and the rights of religious minorities are infringed, including Christians and Orthodox Christians. This pressing problem should be the subject of close attention for the entire international community. Those are nice words. But you know who he was speaking to? It was the Orthodox Christian leaders in Moscow. I'm sure that impressed them. It'd be a lot more impressive if he would go to the oppressive Islamic regimes, give those words to them. He never does. So in June, John Bolton said, Russia has outmaneuvered the Obama administration in Syria. He says, Russia last month reconfirmed its commitment to deliver sophisticated S-300 air defense missile systems to Assad. Although Israeli leaders have played down the sale's significance, this combination of advanced radars and missiles which can defeat any non-stealthy aircraft, and Israel does not now have stealth planes, could change the strategic balance in Syria as well as in Lebanon and Iran to Israel's detriment and ours. And according also to Iranian Press TV, Russia has refused to halt military and other cooperation with the Damascus government through the Syria conflict. Russia and Syria are discussing the possibility of Moscow extending a loan to Damascus. You know what it appears, I mean, very clearly, that the noose is tightening around the nation of Israel, as in the past. President Putin is in the middle of it. Russia. Gog and Magog. Those Islamic countries coming against Israel in Ezekiel, named right down to the nation in the last days. When does it happen? In the last days. Who are the key players? Who's the middle of the event? Israel and Russia, that land to the north, when there's hardly any people up there. The Old Testament prophets were saying they'll be the key player in the last days. Well, does that sound like a distinct possibility of Gog and Magog for the future? Does that sound like God has kept his word for Israel in the past? God will keep his word in a powerful way for Israel in the future, for the coming war, for the protection of that nation. Oh, yes. These are interesting times. It's interesting to, don't much like the news, but it's interesting to see what the news has to say today and who's in the middle of the news. You know, in conclusion, Lyle's teaching Sunday school in the book of Joel. Here's what Joel says, chapter 2, verse 32. It shall come to pass that, here's good words, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and a remnant whom God shall call. Ha! For all the future, call upon the Lord, Israel. What about you and me? Romans chapter 10 speaks of this in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, the danger is people want to put in there, you know, the look at me experiences of life. Look at me, God. Look at me, God. Look how great I am. Look at my works of pride. Look at the church I go to. Look at the clergy I'm trusting. Look at me. Look at me. But obviously in Scripture, that spoils the whole plan. It's all about the Savior. It's all about Jesus. And if that does not impress you, that the God-man died upon the cross for your sins, and God says, look at Jesus. Cut out all this religious talk. It's all about Jesus. And so Scripture continues, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, here it is again, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, Gentiles, it's us. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call on him. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. Got a lot of might be saved, hope to be saved, don't know if I'm saved. Religions in the world today. My, just read the Bible. Trust Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. That's what God says. And then here's what God expects of us once we've come to him. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Is there a future for Israel? God has not cast away his nation. Is there a future for Israel to remain upon the face of the earth? Might better ask, is there a future for America? Friend, there's a future for Israel. God has always kept his word. Down through all these centuries, why would God fail now? No, God will keep his word to Israel. And one encouraging thing about that, friend, is if God will keep his word to Israel, God will keep his word to you. God will save you. God will save you. Take his son. And one day the Lord in heaven will say, and I'll take you. Father, we thank you this morning that you keep your word. Oh God, we love you, and oh God, we're faithful. We're grateful, Lord, to you. Thank you for your future plan for Israel of Jews coming to Jesus. That sounds sweet. But thank you, Lord, for your present plan as well. For every soul calls upon the name of the Lord. You're available, Lord, to save us and give us eternal life. Oh God, we pray, we thank you. We pray you use us. Use our feet, Lord. Use our mouths to go to those who do not know. They may trust you too. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.